That is the object for all of our lives, turning our attention to Him. Let us turn this morning to 2 Timothy, the first chapter. 2 Timothy 1. And we will begin with verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I want to speak this morning on the spirit of power. As we read in verse 7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. We saw this scripture last week as we understood that God is not the author of fear. As we saw, he replaced such a spirit with this threefold spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Today, I want to enlarge on the spirit of power. We know from Scripture that God is the God of power. Power of God is manifested throughout the Word of God, and we know and have experienced it even in our own lives. We begin the power of God, so to speak, the reference to that with the creation. We'll not turn to the first chapter of Romans, but the Apostle Paul uses creation as a basis for God's judgment. We read there that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And then he tells us the reason for that is because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For the invisible of him, of things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. And so the Apostle Paul tells us clearly that God has a basis for pouring out his judgment on this world. He has given full manifestation and full proof of his existence in creation. This is why men of our day are trying to completely annihilate the truth of creation. If they can eliminate creation, they can eliminate God. Well, they're never going to do that because the world was created by the power of God, and God has left ample evidence, evidence that he is indeed God. And so as Paul concludes here, they are without excuse. We find out that God has manifested his power even beyond creation down through the ages. We see the power of God manifest in the Red Sea as God delivered his own people Israel, but the Egyptians were overthrown in the waters of the Red Sea. God brought water out of the rock out there in the midst of the desert in order to save his people and all of their animals. We see the power of God individually with Abram and Sarah as they brought forth a child when indeed their bodies were dead insofar as fruit bearing was concerned. God literally brought forth the resurrected, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead was manifest in the bodies of Abraham and Sarah. We remember the power of God so beautifully demonstrated in David and Goliath. We rejoice in Elijah, who called down fire from heaven by the power of God. We remember Jesus feeding the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes and had 12 baskets even left over. And of course, we well remember the rushing mighty wind on the day of Pentecost demonstrating the power of God. The list is absolutely endless of the power of God. But I want to notice that God has given you and I this same glorious spirit of power. It is a spirit that actually dwells within us. You will notice as we back up to verse 6 here in our chapter, Paul tells Timothy, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. This gift, indeed, of power is given to us in the power of the Holy Ghost. And again, it is a gift. We didn't deserve it. We didn't work for it. We didn't do anything except believe God for it. And so he has given us the gift of this spirit of power, which is in thee by the putting on of mine hands. Again in verse 7, God hath not given the spirit of fear, but he has given the spirit of power. And this is what we have in our experience even of today. And so God has given us such a spirit of power. That means that that spirit is constantly with us. This is not a sporadic thing. This is what we must remember in realizing that God has given us the spirit of power. It is constantly, day and night, when every fiber of our being can enjoy this kind of power that God has given. What we must remember is that God has given this power for his agenda and purpose and not our own. God did not give this spirit of power in order that men should call attention to themselves and receive glory to themselves. We are interested in why. We are interested in the purpose for which God has given this spirit. There are indeed many of them, but I just want to break it down into 3 major things with which we must be concerned in regard to the power of God. The first thing that we see that God has in mind, and I want to notice that this really is a priority. This is God's top priority in giving us the spirit of power. Paul mentions it here in verse 8 when he says to Timothy, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. God has given you and I this glorious spirit of power in order that we might manifest and proclaim the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is none other than a testimony or a publishing or a putting forth of the very gospel of the Lord Jesus. Be not ashamed of the testimony nor of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be partaker of the afflictions. It takes this spirit of power in order for you and I to endure the afflictions that are associated with preaching the gospel, with having this message, this gospel, produced in our lives. Luke 24:49 records the last meeting, gathering that Jesus had with the disciples before he ascended into glory. And at that time he told them, tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. I want to turn to the 16th chapter of Mark's Gospel, who gives us a record of that same meeting. But he gives us some more specifics concerning this power. Luke just tells us to tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with the power from on high. We know, and we will see a little bit later on, that that was when the power of God descended on the day of Pentecost. But it is Mark who gives us seven glorious reasons for which this power was given. And the first thing that we see, notice verse 15. He said unto them, Mark 16, 15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is the top priority for this power that God has given unto us. We know that the church often claims the great commission that is given in Matthew, go into every nation, convert them, and all of these things. We have seen again and again that that is the great commission that is given to Israel, and it is yet to be fulfilled. But it will be as they go to every nation in the millennium. The great commission for the church is found here, where we are told, preach the gospel to every creature. Our ministry is to individuals. And you will notice that God has given to us the spirit of power that we might fulfill that commission, fulfill that ministry. The top priority is to preach the gospel. We see seven things here, and it ends and begins with the very same thing of preaching the gospel. You will notice here the second thing that he tells them. First is preach the gospel to every creature. The second, they were to cast out demons, and that, of course, by this same Spirit. Speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That happened on the day of Pentecost, and it's still happening down in our day. It is again by the power, the Spirit of power he has given. Number four, they were to take up serpents, which tells us of the victory over the serpent, Satan, and all of his host. Number five, they would not be hurt by any poison. We know that many have twisted this and have taken strychnine in order, battery acid, in order to prove their faith, and that wound up in tragedy in many cases. The poison he's talking about here, as well as being natural, is that poison of the enemy that would inject his error into our lives. This happens so often in the lives of young Christians. They don't know the Word of God, yet the power of God is there to protect them from those evil influences until they do understand and know the power of God's Word. And we rejoice because many of the erroneous things that we thought were true in our early Christian experience, we found out was just poison, but it doesn't have an effect on us. God has protected us over and over and over from such poisonous venom that Satan would inject in our lives. Sadly, many people still believe things that they thought were true, and yet really they are just poison. But the Spirit of God, the Spirit that God, power, Spirit of power that God has given us, means we will not be hurt by such poison. Number six, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And we have witnessed that. We and many have experienced those things, that wonderful healing power of God. And then on down in verse 20, we read these words. They went forth and they preached everywhere. And you will notice the Lord working with them. This is the confirmation that God gave of working with them with signs following. And so all of this long list of things are possible because of the power, the spirit of power that God has given unto us. There are many in our day that enlarge on healings and miracles. But I point out again, this list begins and it ends with the preaching of God's word. Power must be given and has been given unto us in order that we fulfill God's agenda and purpose and not our own. And so again, let us go to the first chapter of Acts, where we see this priority once again outlined by Jesus himself just before he ascended into heaven. In Acts 1, and we read in verse 7, "And he said unto them," well, let's back up to verse 6, because I want to notice a change that we see in the Word of God. "When they therefore were come together," this again is that same meeting that we find in Luke 24, in Mark 16. Now then, here we read that, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" This is what the disciples were looking for. Jesus has been crucified. He was in the grave 3 days. He has been miraculously raised from the grave. And their question is this the time you're now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Notice what he told them. "He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons." Now that changed by the time Paul wrote his gospel to the Thessalonians. He told the Thessalonians, "You have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly the times and the seasons." Jesus was telling the disciples, there is an entire age that will be inserted here before the kingdom is restored unto Israel. That was a hidden message in the Old Testament, yet God uncovered it through the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. And so the language changes from here to the time that Paul wrote to Thessalonians, and it takes us down to our day when we are privileged by the same spirit of power to know the times and the seasons. But let us notice, not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own power. Verse 8, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses." You see again the top priority for this spirit of power that God has given unto us is in giving forth the gospel, in preaching the gospel, in giving forth the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. "And so you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." We find that same order in our lives. When we have received Christ and received the power of the Holy Ghost, our ministry begins immediately around us, and then we simply believe God to expand it as he sees fit. But the message is always the same. It's the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says we are to be witnesses indeed of him. I always point out, or try to point out, that the witness or the testimony of Jesus is not just left to preachers in the pulpit or those on the street or something of this nature. God has given us the spirit of power that every one of us should be witnesses of him, and that is putting forth the gospel, whether in word or in deed or of both. It has been said for some time, and I really believe that every once in a while, you and I must take inventory of our own lives and ask ourselves this question. If you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? We must set forth that message in our lives, that Christ must be manifest. This is why God gave us that power. The preeminent reason that He gave us this spirit of power is to set forth Christ in our lives. Once again, Paul's admonition to Timothy, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Those afflictions do not necessarily mean that you go to somewhere in South Africa or some other far-off land and have to contend with headhunters. The afflictions that we endure are directly because of God's word working in our own lives. We must be willing to accept those afflictions of a life because the life is fully surrendered unto the Lord. And I guarantee you, when our lives are completely surrendered unto Him, Satan will make sure that there are afflictions that will accompany it. It is so important that we understand that the power we are talking about, the power, the spirit of power that God has given, actually tells us of the power of God's word. Paul said it this way in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." This is the power that God wants to make manifest in my life, that of the gospel working in me and producing Christ. Hebrews 4:12 is another wonderful verse telling us of the power of God's word. "The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit." I submit unto every one of us, we know that the word of God, Jesus used the word of God to cut down the Pharisees and Sadducees relentlessly. It is amusing and enjoyable to see how that Jesus turned the word of God on them when they would come forth tempting and accusing him. And he would use the word of God as this mighty power to show forth his point, and they were left speechless. I think of the power of God's word when they arrested him asking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he said two words, "I am." And they fell backward to the ground. It's the power of the word of God. That same power is ours and is to be on display in our lives. And so when we read of the power of God's word piercing even the dividing asunder in soul and spirit, it means that it is the word of God that will separate the spirit and the flesh in my own life. We must witness that power in our own experience, even if no one else is around. We must also stand firm in proclaiming the power of God's word, even in the face of great difficulty and often ridicule. We must proclaim the power of God's word in our own lives. And then I want to notice another power. We have mentioned this from time to time. God has given to us the spirit of power. Let's turn to the 20th chapter of Acts. Acts 20. God has given to us the spirit of power. Acts 20:32 is a wonderful part of that spirit, the part of that glorious power. This is Paul's last meeting with the Ephesian elders. He would not see their face again, as he said. And so in verse 32, we read this. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. This word has the same power that we described before. This is the word of his grace. But notice what it has power to do. The word of his grace, which is able, first, to build you up, to edify you. We have seen many times that a good definition, so to speak, of grace is God's unmerited favor to the undeserving. I have no problem with that definition. But what we must realize is that God's word is much more than that simple definition. The word of his grace is actually a power, a force, dynamite in our lives. And we must discover such power by experience. Remember the promise. God has given to us the spirit of power. And the spirit of power here is the spirit of divine grace. The Apostle Paul said it this way. He cried out to the Lord 3 times to deliver him from the thorn in the flesh. God didn't do that. God didn't demonstrate the miracle that Paul wanted. Instead, he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." That is the spirit of power that was given to Paul at that time. And I am persuaded that many, even in our day, have learned and are learning the power of divine grace. He has given us not the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power, even to be sustained in such troubling and terrible, difficult times. We wonder over and over, how long, Lord? How long is this going to last? Let us keep our eyes and our mind on this thing, this fact. He has given to us the spirit of power. And if that power is meant simply to sustain us in such time of difficulty and trial, so be it. Because God intends that we should live by power and not by fear. And then one more that we want to see. Let's turn back to the 32nd chapter of Genesis. Genesis 32. The power of God is wonderful. We see it over and over and over again. We would love to see demonstrations of his power again and again in miraculous ways in our experience. But I want to see some a power here that is even greater than what we have seen heretofore. Genesis 32 and verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. The context of this is that Jacob is terrified of his brother Esau. Jacob had the spirit of fear, and God had to remove it. God did not intend for him to live the rest of his life in fear and dread of his brother. And so God did what men have recognized, that you must face your fear. And so Jacob is on his way to meet Esau. Not of his own choosing, this is just the way it happens. We have said so many times over the years, if things happen beyond our control, it's most likely God working in our lives. And so Jacob could not avoid this meeting with Esau. Jacob is a man of faith. It is very important that you and I understand that, because men of faith can be severely tried, and men of faith can have some lack in their lives. Jacob had been a man of faith. He had proven God in many, many different ways. But we must understand, and we must know in our own experience, Jacob was a self-reliant man. He was a self-sufficient man. That is not a man that can really enjoy and experience the spirit of power in his life. If we are so self-sufficient in ourselves, we will never discover and understand the power of God. And so Jacob was brought to this place. He was reduced to absolutely nothing. If you read the story, he had done everything in his power to protect his family. And yet, he was not convinced that all was well. And so we read this statement. Jacob was left alone. There are countless individuals in the scripture that portray the fact that many, many times God must put us, he must isolate us alone in order to teach the lesson that he needs to teach. It must be just Jesus and me in order for God to convey his message. And so we read here that Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Verse 25, when that man, that angel, saw that he prevailed not against Jacob, he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Jacob was in a perilous place, a dreaded place, a fearful place, and still it was not enough. He had to be weakened even further. I can tell you by experience that breaking the hip or having it out of joint is a very painful experience. And God may lead us through some very painful experiences in order to produce what he wants to do. As I say here, this is a very painful injury. But we don't find that Jacob just threw in the towel and just quit here. Verse 26. After his hip was out of socket or out of joint, he said, let me go, for the day breaks. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Jacob has reached this place where he knows he must have the blessing of the Lord. He knows that his own strength, his own power, we have said it so often, Jacob was not blessed because of his strength. He was blessed because of his weakness. And so in this weakened condition, he cried out unto the Lord, and it was indeed faith that God heard. Verse 28, he said, he asked him for a blessing. He said, what's your name? He said, it's Jacob. Verse 28, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. And then he tells him why that his name is called Israel. It means prince with God. But here's why God named him that. For as a prince hast thou power with God. And this is what I want us to notice this morning insofar as the spirit of power is concerned. It's wonderful to see the display of the power of God, to be used of God, so to speak, in delivering that. But power with God is greater than simply demonstrating the power of God. Power with God means that we now know, that we are now assured that God hears our cry. We have the ear of God when we know we have power with God. Jesus said it this way, I know that thou hearest me always. If we are really going to know, and if we're going to testify we have power with God, it must be settled in our own hearts that we know that thou hearest me always. We know of many who had God's ear. They knew they had power with God. Moses discovered that there on the mountain. Elijah discovered he knew always that God heard him. The Apostle Paul discovered power with God. And even though that he didn't get the miracle he wanted of healing of this thorn in the flesh, it was Paul who indeed testified, and he knew, my grace is sufficient for you. And then Paul says, I will glory therefore in afflictions. He had power with God because he was completely surrendered unto God's authority. John declared this truth this way. We'll not turn there, but keep it in your mind and turn to it and read it again and again and again. It's 1 John 5:15, and it says this, if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. That is power with God. And today we can claim the fact, he has not given us the spirit of fear, but he has given us the spirit of power. And I trust that we know a little bit more about what it means to have such power in my life today.